God is writing a story in your life. It is a story of Jesus living through you. It is a good story. I'm Rick Lancaster. If you can, grab a Bible and follow along as we go verse by verse through the Gospel of Luke. As we look at the life and ministry of Jesus, we will see better how to let God write the story of Jesus in our lives. Turn in your Bible to Luke 21. We continue our study through the Gospel of Luke, series that I've entitled The Stories of Life. There's a word that we use in Christianity. That word is devotion or devotions or devotionals. And we're typically, when we're using that word, we're often referring to our quiet time with God. As an example, I wrote a book of devotions. It's a book you can use to follow along as you're reading through your Bible, and it helps you in your time with the Lord. Devotion is not a Christian word. Parents can be devoted to their children. Husbands and wives can be devoted to their marriage. Athletes can be devoted to their sport. Business people can be devoted to their business. Lots of different ways that we define it. But as Christians, we recognize, or we should recognize, that we ought to be devoted to God, right? Would we acknowledge that's probably ought to be a truth in Christians? Somebody say yes. Please, this is not... Well, yeah, it is pretty much a one-way thing. We should be devoted to God. And the question we have to ask ourselves is, can we measure devotion? How do we evaluate devotion? How do we say that we are devoted to God? And how do we put a measurement on it? Can you put a measurement on it? And is there some practical benefit to being devoted to God? And so we're going to look today at a very brief account out of the beginning of the Gospel, chapter 21 of the Gospel of Luke, and look at the life of this one act by a woman and see how her devotion to God can communicate with us. One of the things we need to recognize about our own lives is the story that God is trying to write in our lives is a story of devotion. And so we'll pray. And then we'll get into our text. Heavenly Father, we come today, Lord, with all of our stuff. And Lord, as I just scan this room right now, I see so much stuff. There's things that are going on in our lives that are some of them are difficult and complicated. Some of them are hard and painful. Some of them are just absolutely devastating to us, God. Yet we come to a time like this. And we devote this time to you. But to do that truly, we must set down, even for this brief time, our stuff. That we might focus our hearts and minds on you. That we might receive from you what you want to say to us. And so we pray that you would help us to do that. Lord, some of those things are just so hard. It's very difficult to do that. But Lord, we know that you can do it for us. And so we ask you, Lord, to help us, Lord. Lay those things down. That we might hear from you. And I do lift up those people that are struggling here today, or they're online, they're watching us, or they'll watch it later on. And the struggle of life is real and hard. And as Randy shared, there are people, you know, not very far from us that are going through difficult things. And so I ask, Lord, that you would be God to us, and you would do that in a way that encourages us and strengthens us, provides for us, protects us. Lord, whatever we need in this moment, Lord, we're so thankful, Lord God, that we don't have to tell you what we need. You want us to, but we don't have to because you already know and you've already got a plan. And so I pray, Lord God, that we would rest in that we would trust you for that, that we would take this time, that we would learn how to be devoted to you today. We thank you, Lord, for this time, this place, and I thank you for these people and pray for a blessing over their hearts right now. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. In chapter 20, Jesus had to deal with a number of religious guys and other leaders of the community of Israel. And when he wasn't interacting with them, he was teaching the people, in regular process of teaching people about the kingdom of God. And he is just literally days away, maybe one or two days away, from the cross. The timing of all of this is the Passover, that people coming from all over Israel, and for that matter, really all over the world, come to Jerusalem for this annual event, the Passover. It's a big deal. There's stuff going on all around the Temple Mount, all around Jerusalem. There's just a lot going on. It's a very busy time, a lot of activity. And one of the things that people would do during this time is, as they come from all over Israel, and they didn't have cars. It wasn't that far. You can get just about anywhere in Israel in a few hours. But, you know, because they were walking, most of them, they didn't make that trip very regularly. And for some of them, it was a once-a-year trip. And so they would come. And one of the things they would do while they're there is bring their offerings to God. And this, you know, often and sometimes was a sacrifice of an animal. They would either bring an animal with them, or they would buy it when they get there. But there's also offerings of money. And so this was a regular thing that went on. And in the temple area, they had this situation where they had these 13, and they called them treasuries, 13 treasures. They were brass, large objects, and people would come and pour their offerings into these treasuries. And so that's the scene that we have as we're doing this. And when they do that, remember, there was no paper money back then. It was all coins. So gold and silver and copper and different metals were used. And so they would come and they'd bring their bags of money or their handfuls, and they would, you know, drop them in these treasuries. And just imagine the sound, a brass container and all of these coins hitting it. It sounds like the jackpot every time somebody, you know, drops their offering in. You know, it's making a racket in the temple. It's very obvious activity that's going on, very noisy activity. And so that would make kind of a scene, especially if somebody was bringing a lot of money and dumping it in there. So Jesus takes a break. The context here is Jesus takes a break from teaching to watch people as they are giving. So let's pick it up, verse 1 and 2. And he looked up and saw the rich putting their gifts into the treasury. He also saw a certain poor widow putting in 2 mites. One of the things that this should remind us of is that God is always watching us. He always has his eyes on us. In Psalm 139, it says this, O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down. You are acquainted with all my ways, for there is not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. God knows you. He's watching you. He's looking upon your life. He knows what we're thinking. Oops. He knows everything. And there's a part of me that's very comforting, and there's another part of me that's a little convicted by that. I love the fact that God's eyes are always on me. Eyes of the God who loves me and saved me are always on me. That means I am never in a place where God can't see my life. And he knows absolutely everything that's going on around my life and in my life. I am never far from God because he is always watching me. It's also a little convicting because sometimes he's watching me do something that I probably shouldn't be doing. Or he's watching me not doing something I should be doing, which is maybe, hopefully, more often the case. And we might feel, as Paul did in Romans 7, he said this, For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. You know, we sometimes, you know, the reality is that none of us are perfect. You know, just because you got saved doesn't mean all of a sudden you're perfect. And if you need anybody to explain that to you, talk to your spouse. They'll explain it to you. The reality is we're not perfect. And sometimes we just don't do the right thing, or we don't do what we should be doing. And that's just reality. But I love the way that ends. Paul says, man, I am messed up. I am wretched. But I thank God for Jesus Christ, our Lord. And I thank him. And especially we're going to do communion today, where we celebrate the sacrifice, the broken body and shed blood of Jesus Christ on the cross. We're going to remember that he died for our sins, and we are forgiven of those sins. I thank God. And when I'm reminded of my wretchedness, I just go right back to the cross. Oh, okay, here I am again. Oh, wretched Rick is right back here again. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for cleansing me. Thank you for forgiving me. Forgive me of my sins. So here's Jesus watching this scene. And it says the rich are coming. And they're pouring in lots of money. The commentator suggests some of them would come with so much they couldn't even lift the bags. They'd have to have a servant lifting the bags of money to pour it in. And I think some of them were doing that on purpose because it looks that much more, you know, I'm sorry, I got so much to give, I can't even lift it. I'm sure they were very humble when they did that too. And so they're making all this racket. And then comes along a certain poor widow. Just some random woman walks up. In that time and culture, you would have known she was a widow by the way she dressed. She would have had that what they refer to as a widow's garb. And so there was a way that they dressed, so they were just known publicly as widows. Some important part of their culture. And it says that she was poor, which implies either Jesus had sovereign knowledge of her state, or her appearance probably declared that. You could look at her and see that is a poor widow, meaning her clothes were probably a little worn and ragged. Everything we know about her is right here in these verses. That's all we know, is that she came and she did this thing, dropping her mites into the treasury. She walks up as all of the rich are pouring in their bags full of money and drops in two mites. A mite was the smallest coin minted at that time. It was about the size of one of our dimes, but thinner. A really insignificant coin. Matter of fact, so small that you might not have even noticed them in between her fingers as she was holding them, getting ready to drop them into the treasury. They were so small and insignificant. When the rich drop their money into the treasury, I'm guessing everyone noticed. Because the rich were bringing lots. When she dropped in her two mites, might not have made a sound. No one would have noticed. No one except Jesus noticed. In Mark's gospel, it says that Jesus called his disciples over. And there are times I wish we had the video version of these accounts. Because I can almost imagine Jesus looking at, seeing that, and saying, hey, guys, come here. Calling them over. Look. Look what she did. Look at this woman. Verse 3. So he said, truly I say to you, he's talking to his disciples, that this poor widow has put in more than all. For all these out of their abundance have put in offerings for God, but she out of her poverty put in all the livelihood that she had. Jesus expresses a spiritual truth here, a spiritual principle that is alien to most people and often to many Christians. Too often we are focused, when we come to this topic, this text and the topic like this, and we're too focused on how much we should give. Now, you know, how much, Pastor, should I be giving? You know, what's the number? What's the percentage that I should be giving? Listen, money matters. It matters to you. It matters to God. Money matters. It's important. We can't function without it in this world. But it's not what matters most. R. Kent Hughes said this, God does not want our money. Wouldn't we like it if it just stopped right there? Oh, good. Woohoo! I get to keep it all for myself. He wants us. He goes on, and yet, we cannot give ourselves to God apart from our money. The reality is you can't really say you're devoted to God, that you're committed 100% to God, and yet you keep all your money to yourself. You can't. It doesn't actually work that way. And what Jesus saw in this poor widow's two mites, it was not about the money. It was about her devotion to God. That's what matters. And when we're talking about giving, we're not going to focus on giving. That's not the main point here. The main point is that when we are giving, it should be a reflection of our devotion to God. That's what's important here. It's not the amount. It's not the percentage. It's how devoted are you to God? This widow, poor widow, comes in, drops in something, the two mites, which represented less than a penny. It's so small that most people might see them on the street and pass by and not bother picking it up, like most people wouldn't pick up a penny, right? No one in her culture would have given her a hard time if she had given nothing. Because the two mites were so insignificant, they would have said, you ought to keep that. Don't even bother. They wouldn't have given her a hard time about it. She had two mites. What could she have done? She could have kept one and given one. And even then, she would have been given twice as much or more than most people as a percentage than anyone else in that place. One of the aspects that's absolutely implicit in the idea of devotion is sacrifice. You cannot be devoted to something and not sacrifice. Absolutely. And it doesn't matter what you're talking about. If you're talking about being devoted to your kids, you're going to have to sacrifice something to be devoted to your kids. You're going to have to sacrifice maybe a career to be devoted to your kids, or sacrifice time with friends or a hobby to be devoted to your kids. If you're going to be committed or devoted to a sport, you're going to have to sacrifice something else so that you can be devoted to that thing. There's nothing different about your relationship with God. If you're going to be devoted to God, it's going to cost you something. In fact, if your relationship with Christ is not costing you something, you cannot say you're devoted to Him. It's not real. Your relationship with Christ must cost you something if it is true devotion to Him. Before I was saved, I was devoted to my career. For me, that meant sacrificing time with my family. And you know what? It's only by the grace of God that I didn't lose my family. True devotion is sacrificial. It must cost something. Otherwise, it's not true devotion. If you tell me you're devoted to the game of golf, and yet the closest you get to a golf course is the Golf Channel, you're not really devoted to golf. Can devotion be measured? And the answer is yes, it can be. It's a very intangible thing, but God uses tangible ways of helping us to measure it. And here he's using giving as a way of measuring devotion, but it's not the only way. It's just one of many ways that we measure our devotion to God. I want to draw your attention to four things out of this text, out of verse 4 specifically, as we look at her devotion to God and see how we might evaluate our own devotion to God. The very first one is that her devotion was elevated. It says, she out of her poverty put in all. She's a poor widow, which means she doesn't have a lot to begin with. And the Passover was an opportunity. It was an opportunity for her to express her devotion to God. And God gives us those. God gives us opportunities to express our devotion to Him. And for her, this Passover time was a time for her to do that. And what she didn't do was use her poverty as an excuse not to express her devotion to God. And brothers and sisters, too often we are excuse-making people. I hear excuses all the time. Nobody in this particular room right this very moment, because you're all super spiritual people. It's all the people, you know, that didn't come today. Those are the ones. No, careful, they're probably watching online. I love you guys too. I hear excuses all the time. You know, Pastor, I can't serve at church, you know, because Sunday's my only day off. You know, it's a form of poverty. You know, I am time poor. So I can't serve God. Can't do it. I don't have anything to give. Or a man will tell me, I can't pray with my wife. I'm tired when I get home from work. I don't want to. Oh, wait a minute, that's probably a better reason. You know, there are so many ways. You know, I can't read my Bible because I don't have time, or I don't understand it. You know, I'm knowledge poor. I can't do this, I can't do that. And we think of these reasons why we can't show our devotion to God. We can't prove our devotion to God because of out of some poverty of life that we have. And this poor widow had every excuse you could imagine not to be in the temple on that day and doing that act of devotion. She had every reason, yet there she was. She rose above her circumstances. And that, brothers and sisters, what God, I believe, is calling us to do. Rise above your circumstances. Don't let your circumstances be an excuse not to show devotion to God. He's calling you to do something. I don't know what. He's calling you to do or to give something, and whatever it might be careful that you're not letting your circumstances be an excuse for you not to do what God is telling you to do. Because if He's telling you to do it, there's probably a reason why He's telling you, and He already has a plan of making it work out for you. She didn't let her circumstance be an excuse to stop her from expressing her love for God and her devotion to Him. Second thing, she was abandoned in her devotion to God. So she put in all the livelihood that she had. All the livelihood. That means that all that she had to live on, she put in all. She was all in her devotion to God. The rich are putting in offerings out of their abundance, which the way we read that is they're putting in these offerings, and after they put in their offerings, they still had an abundance. They still had more than they needed. She, out of her poverty, put in all that she had so that when she finished that act of devotion, how much did she have left? Nothing. Nothing. She didn't hold anything back. And notice how unashamed she is of this. I think this is one of the aspects that I may love most about this account. I can imagine, because at this time, you know, the Jews, many of these things that they were doing, and the fact that he draws attention to the rich implies that they probably were, you know, often going for show as much as anything else. And so they're showing up, and you know, if he's calling them out as dress, you know, as rich, they probably look the part, right? You know, they look, they've got all the good clothes on, they've got the, you know, they've got that, you know, the herd of people around them to help them, and all this is going on, and they make a big show of dropping their money in. And then this poor widow just steps in line right with them. Okay, as soon as you're done making the big show here, I got to put my stuff in too. And she just reaches up and drops her two mites in, and the sense I get is she just turned and walked away, did her thing and left. Didn't matter to her what anyone else thought about what she was doing. Didn't matter that as they saw her reach up there, that maybe you couldn't even see what she was putting in. Maybe that, you know, it just didn't matter to her. And the question I would ask you is, does it matter to you that people see your love of God? Does it matter? Are there things that you do or don't do because you don't want people to know that you love God? Our devotion to God should be unashamed. You know, your boss comes and says, you know what, I want you to work on Sunday. No, I'm going to take my family to church. Well, you know, I'll pay you overtime. I'll pay you double. Come to work on Sunday. Well, okay, in that case, it must be God. Who's being sacrificed to there? There are times where you have to do certain things, and I'm not saying that. But when your boss gives you a choice, who should you glorify? Would it be a sacrifice to give up double pay to bring your family to church? It'd be a financial sacrifice, right? But would it be an expression of devotion to God to say to your boss, you know what, I need to take my family to church, and it's worth it to me not to get double pay on that day? Abandon yourself in worship of God. Abandon yourself in this idea of devotion. Just let it go. Let him have all of it. Find a way to express your devotion. Third, she was trusting in her devotion. It says that all the livelihood she had everything, she walked away from that act with nothing left. That's a radical expression. This woman is a living example of Matthew 6:31. It says this, therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? She had no money left. We have no idea what she had at home, but the sense is that was all that she had to live on. Was that money? And often people are living hand to mouth, literally day by day, getting what they needed to eat that day. Do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow will worry about its own thing. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. This woman was a living example of that. She had an opportunity to show her devotion, to express her devotion to God. She took it without any cares of what tomorrow brought, because she trusted God to provide for her what she needed tomorrow. Does your devotion prove that you trust God? Not to you, but to those around you. Can the world see you trusting God? When the things get hard, when the things get awkward, when the things get uncomfortable and are inconvenient. Oh, don't we hate that one? I don't want to be inconvenienced. Living that one right now. You know, we don't want that. Can the world see you trusting God? We're going to partake of communion in a little bit. And I'm going to ask you to spend a little time before we do that to think about your devotion to God. Because what we're going to celebrate here was the greatest act of devotion the world has ever seen. When Jesus went to the cross on our behalf, it was the greatest act of devotion to God the world has ever seen. You need to ask yourself, is my devotion elevated above my circumstance? Or do my circumstances own me and control how I express devotion to God? Is it abandoned? Are you giving all of yourself to God? That doesn't mean you give all your money. I'm not going to, you know, ask you to show me your checkbook and then write me a check for the, you know, whatever the balance is. That's whoever, anybody that does that kind of stuff is wicked and sinful. It's not about money. It's about you. Have you given? Are you all in with God? And somebody asked me, how do you do that? How do you start with that? Well, the simple answer is just give more today than you did yesterday. Give more of yourself to God today than you did yesterday. You know, if yesterday you didn't read your Bible, maybe you can read your Bible today. If maybe you read a chapter yesterday, maybe you can read two chapters today. Find a little way to give a little bit more to God, just a little bit more. And as you do that, you get to know him better. You get to experience him more. He starts to open other doors. You can show me your devotion here. We can do it there. We can do it all over the place. But you have to make that decision, that choice, to choose, be willing to be all in with God. And is your devotion an act of trusting God for what you are sacrificing to be devoted to him? Because ultimately, if you are devoted to God, you have to sacrifice something. You have to give up something if you're going to be devoted to God. You know, somebody might think, well, you know what, I don't really have anything to give that's going to make any kind of a difference. Let me ask you, what difference did the widow's two mites make? From a monetary standpoint, they were insignificant. They were estimated to be about a quarter of a penny. No value, no significance. And yet Jesus took her two mites and multiplied it hundreds of millions of times in the hearts of men and women to call them to a deeper devotion to God. What might God do with your two mites?
Calvary Chapel, French Valley, they're little church here in the middle of the desert. What can God do with that?
I don't know. But I'm willing to let him try to do something. Listen, most of us, too many Christians, and I'm not going to say us, but too many Christians, are only giving God two mites and yet are living in abundance. I don't know how God can glorify that. I don't know how God can bless that. God is calling us to devote ourselves fully and completely to him so that he might do great and glorious things with what we give him, whether it be our money, our gifts, our talents, our abilities, our obedience, whatever it is that we give him. He can multiply hundreds of millions of times over if we'll just give it to him. God can't do something with something you won't give him. You were created by God to be devoted to God. And we live a life devoted to him by giving our lives to him and letting him decide how to live that life. We have to live with our hearts wide open to God. God, how can I show myself to be more devoted to you? We have to make that decision that we are willing to sacrifice something to be more devoted to God, whatever that might be. And once we do that, then everything we do in this life, every choice we come to, every decision we make then becomes a choice of either I'm going to worship self or I'm going to show my devotion to God. I'm going to do something that acts in selfishness or I'm going to do something in obedience to God. I'm going to do something that I know glorifies me or glorifies God. I'm going to start making those choices and decisions, seeing that everything I do, no matter where I am, no matter what environment I'm in, no matter who I'm with, is an opportunity to show my devotion to God. It will change the way you think about this world if you just start seeing it as every single choice you make is an opportunity to glorify God, to show your devotion, to express your devotion to him. It'll show up in the way we live our marriage out. We'll see that every thought, every question, every conversation is an opportunity for me to show my devotion to God as I'm relating to my wife or as my, I'm relating to my kids or relating to coworkers or whatever environment I'm in, my neighbors, whatever it might be, I can show my devotion to God in every single thought, every single action. And how do you do that? You got to start with one. Just take one choice to show up, you know, and say, okay, I'm gonna do God today. I'm gonna do one act of devotion to you. Just one. You know, you can spend your whole day doing it, but just do one. That's a way to start. Sometime today, God, give me an opportunity to show someone that I'm devoted to you. Everything becomes an opportunity to express our devotion to God. And yes, it will affect how you look at money. It will examine our giving. We'll look at our giving and our spending, and we'll ask the question, am I sacrificing anything to show my devotion to God? Am I sacrificing any money at all? Is there something I'm spending over here that God could use over here? You know, if I look at and examine my spending, I'm going to say, okay, yeah, I could probably get rid of that. And again, don't get me wrong. That doesn't mean we should live, you know, like hermits or anything like that. I believe God blesses us so that we can enjoy the work of our hands. We're called to enjoy life. But ask the question. Ask God to reveal it to you. Is there a place where I could show more devotion to you? Is there something that I could use either financially or possessions or activities or relationships? Is there some way that I could sacrifice something over here so that I could show more devotion to you over here? And I believe if you ask that question with an open heart, God's going to show you. He's going to show you something that allow you to be more devoted to him. The story of your life is the story of Jesus living out of you. The story of Jesus is the story of a life that was completely devoted to God. That's what God's calling us to. A life that's elevated above our circumstances. That our circumstances aren't determining how I'm gonna express my devotion to God. Oh, it may limit my expression, just as this woman was only able to give two mites because that's all her circumstances gave her. It's a story of abandoned devotion, that I don't care what other people think about my devotion to God. It doesn't matter. Some may object. Some may respond, you know, in a negative way. It doesn't matter. And it's an expression of trusting God.
Thank you for listening to this message out of the Gospel of Luke. If you found this message useful, consider sharing it with someone who might appreciate it. All the teachings from Calvary Chapel French Valley can be found at our website, calvaryfv.com, or wherever podcasts are found. We'd love to hear from you. We respond to all comments and questions. You can contact us by calling 951-600-3845 or by email at info@calvaryfv.com. You can also find CCFV on Facebook, Instagram, Twitter, and YouTube. Please consider partnering with CCFV as we seek to share the gospel and the hope that it brings. Your gracious giving will make a difference in someone's life. To do that, go to calvaryfv.com/give. If you'd like to know what's going on at CCFV, go to www.ccfv.life. God bless you. Have a radical day with Jesus.